of all things, if Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this Christ? Now chapter 5, please. And verse 5. There was a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, and while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. In chapter 9, please. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now chapter 11, please. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard, me. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed in him. Now that will suffice for reading. You'll notice in each one of our readings, we have these people on our leading side. You have the woman in chapter 4, and she's not only leaving the well, but she's leaving the water pots. In chapter 9, the man that has received his sight, well, he certainly left the synagogue because they cast him out. Interesting to notice that in John chapter 10, he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. That's the exact word that's used here. In chapter 10, we read, he putteth forth his own sheep. And here we read that, the casting out. There are some people and you can lead them, and there's other people you have to push. And you notice when they had no room for the man in the synagogue, the good shepherd found him. In chapter 11, we have a man and he's leaving the tomb. And we'll notice that he not only leaves the tomb, but he leaves the grave clothes. All that belonged to the unregenerate state, he was removed. Then in chapter 5, we have a man and he's leaving the pool. And we will notice that the pool was just like the law. For it promised blessing to those that could have themselves. This do and thou shalt live. But was no aid to a helpless creature. And we have a man and he knows a power that he has never experienced hitherto. And he takes up his bed and he walks. A man came to our meetings we had in Glasgow, where he had tried the world, and he was a slave to his pursuit. But God was speaking to him, and he said to me one day, "Tell me, is it difficult to live the Christian life?" I said, "Difficult? It's impossible. You needn't try. It's just impossible. But if God could fit you to dwell in his presence in heaven, he could fit you to live for him in Glasgow. But apart from divine power and prayer, it's impossible for a man. When I look at chapter 4, I see the master soul. The master evangelist. You notice in chapter 3, he can approach a most religious man. And he'll approach a Nicodemus in a much different way to that he will approach a sinful woman. In chapter 3, he will impress upon Nicodemus, there is something wrong with man by nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Hence, a man needs to be born again. He needs to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you could have everything that religion could endow you with. You could have your circumcision, you could have your knowledge of the law, you could be an instructor. In fact, it's the experience of two teachers. There's a teacher in Israel. And there's a teacher come from God. And you have a man, he acknowledges that he's old. And when a man acknowledges that he's old, he is old. But we have a man, and he goes back to adult classes. Do you have those in this country? In fact, it was a night school he went back to for further education. And he's learning from the teacher come from God. And he learns this vital lesson. For God's kingdom, you need a spiritual bath. But now he approaches a different type of person. When the apostle said to a Jew, he became a Jew. On Mars Hill, he doesn't even quote the fathers or the prophets.
But he does speak about the God of creation.
But now the master evangelist, to the amazement of the women, and indeed to the amazement of the disciples, he impresses this dear soul, you have met one that has an interest in you. Could we learn from that? Then he would impress upon her that he could impart something far superior to anything that the world has ever given to her. For he said, whoso drinketh of these waters, this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My dear woman, what Christ can impart far surpasses anything that the world could give you. Let us never preach the gospel in a negative way. Oh, what we have in Christ far surpasses anything that the world could ever give. And then you'll notice that he would remind her that there's something that he would give as a gift. You know, in the religious world, nearly everybody has some type of conversion. Committed Christians. We're given something to God, you know.
Oh no, said the soldier, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. A gift.
Her interest. Then he began to develop within her just a longing for the satisfying portion. Then he touches on the great handicap. Notice her language when she went into the city. She said, come see a man who have found everything in Christ. That told me all things that ever I did. She says, I have been in the presence of one that touched my very conscience. He gained her interest. He touched her heart. He touched our conscience. This is good gospel preaching. Just at the right moment. Oh, when she said, you know, sir, give me of this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Wouldn't we all have moved immediately? But the master soul winner, he touched our conscience. He touched her sin. And she says, I've been in the presence of one that had a full knowledge of all my past. And just at the right moment, he said, I that speak unto thee in his, a me. Just a revelation of Christ to a thirsty soul. Notice that she left the well. And the Savior himself, he used it in that figurative way, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till thou alone. There was one thing. When this woman went into the city, she left an impression. Here's one that has met the Messiah that has transformed her life and has satisfied her every longing. For not only did she leave the well, but she left the water pot
That's what you draw from the wet.
Why?
She's found satisfaction in Christ. We had an incident at home. Four young ladies from the assemblies went to study in the university. Not an easy place to live for Christ, you know. But there was another girl in the university, and she came from a rank Republican. Some members of the family, active IRA folk. She went to university to study. One day she approached one of the girls, and she says, "I have been watching you girls. Something different about you.
Oh, going around with a big, long, miserable face. Christianity's a burden."
"No, no." She says, "I notice you don't get involved socially. I notice you don't go to the well. I notice you don't use the water pot."
I'm using figurative language now.
"She says you don't get involved socially." "Yes," she said.
"You seem happier. Did you notice that? Salvation was no burden to them."
"She says you seem happier than any of them." "She said there's something different about you." "Where did this girl receive? What does that mean?" she said. What was her first impression? "I've met four girls happy with whatever they've got, and they're different to the world. They're not drawn from the world's well, and they're not using the water pots, and yet they're happy and content with what they've got. That's a testimony for Christ." He explained to the girl what salvation was, and they got her a Bible. They brought her to meetings we had, but I judge the girl was saved before she ever came to our meetings. What first impressed her? What first impressed her was this: "I have met four girls different from the world, and they're happy with what they've got." I was thinking of Jeremiah 2. Come at it today. "Said the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espouses, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown." Those are happy days. When with the new found joy of redemption, they went out into the wilderness, sang the song of redemption. "Oh," he said, "what iniquities have your fathers found in me? Hath a nation changed their God, which are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And what impression have you given to the nations about you?" "Oh, they're disappointed in the God that they left Egypt for." You know, if we go back to the well, if we use the water pot, we give the impression we have found some iniquity or cause of dissatisfaction in the God of our salvation. No, no. Here's a soul. I would suggest that our testimony had something to do with that great work that Philip saw in Samaria. And even before a Philip, because God could do without a preacher, you know. He's pleased to use them. But there were men that went out. So impressed were they with the testimony of a woman.
and she has left the well, and she has left the water pot, and she's speaking of a Christ, and she's manifesting that she's satisfied with her portion in Christ. And they went out, and they said, we've heard him for ourselves, and this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The testimony of one, and she's satisfied with Christ, and she doesn't need the world's source of pleasures.
Chapter 11.
I think we should notice in this portion that the Lord didn't respond in the way the sisters expected him to respond. For both the sisters independently, they said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Immediately Lazarus was sick. They send for Christ and he doesn't respond. I think any of us that are a little while in the road will acknowledge that God seldom works at the time we expect or how we expect. They may have heard about Jairus' daughter,
the Savior come into the home and restored the care of 12 short hands.
They may have heard of the widow's son of Nain, and I would think the watch. Oh, will he respond in time? But 4 days have passed, and despair has gripped them. Why?
Oh, he loved Martha, loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary.
But there were two exercises that the human could do. Oh, there was one that no human could do. For there's a man, and he's held in the grip of death. And only a divine person can impart life.
It's humiliating, you know, in a day that we have advanced so far in electronics. Yet they couldn't impart life to us.
God alone is the source of life.
But there were two exercises that the human could do. And they could take away the stone. And the Savior would say, take ye away the stone. That was before life was imparted. And then he'd say, loose him and let him go. There's grave clothes. And this is after life is imparted. There's a hindering element that the human can remove. This oft times searches my heart. In gospel work, no deliverance. Would there be a stone? Would there be a hindering element in our lives that's hindering God from working? Would there be a stone we would need to remove?
And said, Christ, take ye away the stone. There was no human call to remove the stone when he rose.
I don't think the stone on the sepulchre of Christ was moved to let the Savior out. It was moved to let the disciples in. But no human hand was needed. But
here there's a stone that the human can remove. And it's essential. Christ is going to work. That's certain. Would you notice when it comes, oh, this is what makes us feel very small. We're just absolutely dependent upon Christ if life is to be imparted. Girl of 12 in our home, sheltered, only Christ can impart life. The boy leaving the home, going from under our care, poor widow following in despair, just the touch of Christ in part life. But here's a hopeless place. We had a brother in our meeting. He came from a Christian home in the city. He went to Sunday school until he was nearly 30 years of age. For 20 years, he never went to a meeting. Father went home to heaven. His uncle went home to heaven. Leading men in the assembly. Hopeless case. One night, now I can do Mass, but there were some years he would have come on a Lord's Day evening to meeting, but for 20 years, and by now he's reached 59. Man of the work, hopeless case. He came home to his sister and he said, Ruth, I want to be saved. She took down our Father's Bible and reading John 3:16. The news from Brown George Wilkerson has got saved. Have we a hopeless case? Just a word from Christ and life was imparted. It takes that for genuine conversion. And that man lived until he was over 80. I never met a man that appreciated salvation more. Spent his time with his tracts and enjoying salvation. A hopeless case, but life was imparted. What was it? Lazarus come forth. Takes that for genuine conversion. And he leaves the place of death. He comes out of the tomb. But now there's another exercise. The grave clothes that will hinder a man in his movements for God. Oh, the worldly woman, the unregenerate, she'll have her cosmetics. You wouldn't think of painting that nice grain work, would you? I think to preserve a nice natural grain, there's nothing that beautifies a home or a hall like. But if you're pure material, well, if you put a bit of paint over it, might cover up the dimensions. And poor souls, some of them would need something to cover up the dimensions, wouldn't they? But really, really a saint of God doesn't need the dimensions covered up, do they? That all belongs to the unregenerate. But it's a hindering element. It'll hinder the Christian in his progress. It's the grave clothes
Loose him and let him go.
There's a ministry of feet washing. That's to cleanse the defilement of the way. Be sure we don't do it with scalding water. There's a liberating from that which could be carried from the unregenerate state that would hinder us in our movements. And the man, he not only leaves the tomb,
but he must leave the grave clothes if he's going to enjoy that liberty of a life that Christ has imparted.
The synagogue. Now they were cruel, weren't they? Poor souls, held in darkness. And they rebelled against him with life imparted. I think there's an example here for young believers. Don't get involved in matters that you're not acquainted with. What did this man do? Well, he said, in effect, you men can ask questions, but I mightn't be able to answer all your awkward questions, but he said, there's one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. If you're ever faced with these critics, tell them how you were saved. Ask them, have you ever had that experience? Oh, he said, there's just one thing I know. He said, I've had an experience, and it must be from God. And they cast him out. Now, he said, that's the same word you have in chapter 10. He putteth forth his own sheep. You, a lesser of Venezuela, he may not have been this way. But before he left for Venezuela, he was just a young man in his 20s. He was very active at home. An interest in the assembly. Now I want to stop here. If you haven't got an interest in the assembly at home, don't ask your brethren to commend you to the missionary. Because actually, a commendation is just what you have been, not what the brethren hope you to be. But he had a large Sunday school class, and when Venezuela was laid upon his heart, he said, what am I going to do with my Sunday school class? So he got to God about it. And he told the Lord, if the Lord would raise up someone to take a Sunday school class, he would take it as clear guidance that the Lord would have him go. Well, he did take an interest in a local chap, brought him to quite a few meetings. One night, coming home from the meetings, said his companion, you'll have good say. Well, mind you, I'm not believing my church. Well, you said, just you read your Bible and obey your Bible, and that's all I would expect you to do. Of course, you gave him some portions to read. So Jim went along to his clergyman one day. He said, tell me, sir, where would we get infant baptism in our Bible? Where would we get the authority to baptize infants? Now that is a very awkward question, isn't it? Most awkward. A month later, he came back and he said, sir, where would you get authority in the Bible for the position that you hold? Now that's just a is a very awkward question. But Tim was reading his Bible, and he came back another day, and he said, "Sir, I was reading on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. It seemed to be the pattern in the Bible that each first day of the week they came to break bread. We only do it once a quarter. Why do we do that?" Said the gentleman, "Mr. Connor," he said, "if you would prefer to worship elsewhere, I wouldn't mind." He pushed him out. Jim was a bit slow at being led, but he found that one that was going to honor Christ, there was no room for him where he was. And this man that has received a sight, and convinced that I have an experience that must be of God, oh, they cast him out. Said the poet, "He called me out. The man with garments dyed, I knew his voice, my Lord, the crucified. He cast me out, the world when it had found that I within my heart had crowned the man that had rejected, spurned, and slain, whom God in mighty power has raised to reign. And so am out, my Lord and I, but oh, his presence, sweeter than any earthly tie that once I counted dearer than his name. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name." "What did you find, sir?" "I found that they had no room for Christ in the synagogue, and I found that they had no room for one that would honor Christ in the synagogue. And he said, they cast me out. But the good shepherd found them. Yes, this one has a care. And he's outside." Chapter 5. We said this is a picture of the law. You know, Bethesda, it's the house of mercy. It's not much mercy here, is there? Impotent folk. Helpless creatures. A man lying for 38 years. At the house of mercy. And he said, there's no man. You know, I see a link here between this and Romans 7. And the apostle there, you know, if we're in a Bible reading, Romans 7 would be a very lively passage, wouldn't it? Is the apostle dealing with an unconverted man? Is Romans 7 normal Christian experience? Was it a stage in the apostle's life that he's citing? Well, he does refer to what the law was in his unregenerate state. Because he said it was the law that really detected something in my nature I didn't know was there. But I like the way Mr. Rogers put it. He said, it's a stage in the apostle's reasoning or argument. To show that a believer does not live a sanctified life in the power of the law. The epistle already has shown that a man's not justified by the law. No, he's justified on the grounds of grace. And he's justified through blood, and he's justified through faith. But now he's proving that the law that couldn't justify, that same law can't sanctify. It couldn't empower a man to live above the law of the flesh. For notice in chapter 8, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
That's where he's reaching out to in chapter 7. The law of gravity holds every lifeless thing to earth. Throw a ball up, comes down to earth. Throw a stone up, and it comes down to earth. The law of gravity draws every lifeless thing to earth. Yet, the bird rises, flies into the heavens. Why? How? There's a stronger law operating. It's the law of life that enables the bird to go against the law of gravity. Now, said the apostle in chapter 8, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What empowers the Christian to live above the demands of the flesh? It's the stronger power within, and it's the power of the law, for the Holy Spirit within. It takes that to enable a man to live the Christian life. Then he likens it to the marriage yoke. For, said he in chapter 7, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What's the argument here? I was going to put it in a general way, but if you had an Irish husband, you mightn't admit it to me, but you would like some improvement. No, you might tell it to him, but you wouldn't tell it to me. Isn't that right? Tell me, any of you sisters like to have a perfect husband? That would demand perfection from you, but wouldn't help you to rise to it. Breakfast, 8 o'clock. My egg must be set, but not hard. My midday meal, 12 o'clock on the dot. Mustn't be overcooked. My dinner in the evening, 5:30. Must be perfect. Where'd that dust come from? Have you the vacuuming done? Went round the house and showed every imperfection. Wouldn't you be glad just to get back to the same old chap you've got? Wouldn't you? That would be an intolerable life. To be married to a perfect husband that pointed out every imperfection and demanded a standard you couldn't rise to. That was the yoke of the law. Well, the law was perfect. But what happened? Now it changes. The law doesn't die, but death. We're dead to the law through the body of Christ. And that leaves us now united, to a perfect lover. But one that enables us to yield and satisfy. And now there's fruit from this union. There never was any fruit from the former union. It promised help to those that could help themselves. That's where this man was. Just a helpless creature.
waters, and he met the Christ.
And he found that there was a power imparted that enabled him to take up his bed and follow Christ.
And he just says, I never need the law, I never need the pool again.
And he's experiencing a power imparted by Christ.
Or union with Christ. That's Romans 8.
And Romans 7 is proving that even though the renewed spirit agrees with every demand of the law, yet the law does not empower us to rise to that. It's
the Christian must live in the power and energy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need to be careful we don't believe him.
Because it's only in communion with Christ and in the power of a non-grieved Holy Spirit that we can say no to the flesh and enjoy the liberty that comes with the life in Christ. Just a meditation, really. Be encouraging and provocative.
And we'll appreciate more of the husbands who will come. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we do give our thanks that thou dost ever look upon us in our helpless and hopeless condition, and for every means used by thee to bring us to repentance, and for that wondrous hour when God to me his Son revealed on Calvary. We thank thee for giving us thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for deliverance from this present evil world, the slavery that once held us, and thou hast brought us in to enjoy the liberty of the sons of God, and given us that which we can say has yielded satisfaction to our hearts. Bless our meditation to our hearts, we pray, as we commend thy people to thee in our Lord's worthy precious name. Amen. A verse of number 259, please. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the heights and depths of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. I think just one verse will do. Remains here.